Oh, those are Amanda's keys? Ah. Hmm. That's just really awesome. The high school group stays in, whereas the other ones are leaving. And while we're getting ready for everything, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and isn't it amazing just how we happen to be there in our normal verse-by-verse study of the New Testament here on Sunday mornings? This is where we are, Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection chapter here, Luke chapter 24. This obviously is a God thing because certainly I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. But this morning we're going to look at Luke 24, that very first Resurrection Sunday morning. The message is entitled From Very Sad to Very Glad. As you know from our previous studies leading up to this one here, this Sunday morning, Jesus had six trials, was tried six times before men. Three times he was illegally tried, beaten, and tortured by the religious rulers. First before Annas, then Caiaphas, and then before the whole Sanhedrin. After that, he was tried three times before civil authorities, first by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, then by Herod Agrippa, the Tetrarch of Galilee, and then back to Pilate, who finally gave in to the people's demands for Jesus to be crucified. But before that, he was scourged, that horrible instrument of torture designed to elicit a confession. At least 39 times that whip came down upon the body of Jesus, clawing at his flesh, removing large portions of his flesh, exposing even his bones, his rib cage. It was awful what he went through. And then finally, he was nailed to the cross where he hung for a total of 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Interestingly, the second 3 hours from noon to 3, there was darkness throughout all the land, just as if the creation itself was shrouding itself, mourning over the murder of its creator. As you remember from last week, during those 6 hours on the cross, Jesus uttered 7 very significant sayings. The first was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second, today, said it to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Thirdly, woman, to his mother, woman, behold your son, to John. And then to John, behold your mother. And John took care of Mary from that point on. The fourth one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fifth was, I thirst. Sixth was one of my favorites, it is finished. I don't have anything I have to do other than believe in Jesus. And because I simply believe in him, as the Bible says, I'm going to heaven. And then finally, the last thing he said was to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. Oh, sorry, hit the wrong button. There you go. When he cried out, it is finished, all of our sins, past, present, even future, were finally paid for in full. Paid for in full. Isaiah the prophet foretold about that exact moment when Jesus bore the sin of the world in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Father, has put him, God the Son, Jesus, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So Jesus was looking forward to the fact that you and I would be saved because of what he did. He shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Why did Jesus endure what he endured? For you, for me, really? Really? It kind of seems like he got the short end of the stick on that one, doesn't it? But not according to him. Not according to him. It was all worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. We are not worthless. We're not worthy, that's for sure. We don't deserve it. But it's by his grace, therefore not by his justice. It's by his grace. So we don't deserve it. We're not worthy, but you are not worthless. Because the Lord has valued you with the most expensive thing ever, the blood of Jesus Christ. Not even with silly silver and gold, but with his blood, he has valued you. He saw the labor of his soul, you and me with him, and he is satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that's what Jesus did. So at that point then, Jesus uttered his final saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus dismissed his spirit. No one took his life from him. He dismissed his life just as he said he would. In John chapter 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. Jesus laid down his life of his own accord. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, which he did, and I have power to take it again, to raise himself up. Awesome, huh? Power. You know, it's interesting. The other night we mentioned, if a doctor worked on a dead person and the dead person came to life, that would be amazing. That'd be a miracle, right? It'd be, especially if the dead person had been dead for 3 days. You know, it's alive, you know. That would be unbelievable. Now, what's even more unbelievable is if the dead person himself, after 3 days, raised himself up without the usage of a doctor. And that's what Jesus did. Power to lay it down, power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. And that's what today is all about. Remembering the power of Jesus to take up his life again. You know, the saying is so true, you can't keep a good man down. That's a joke, son. Let me tell you. Anyway, verses 1 through 10, the difference between very sad and very glad. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, last week in chapter 23, we read how when Jesus was buried, some of the women that had followed him around stood at a distance observing where Jesus was entombed. Since it was getting late that day, almost ready for the dark to fall, and thus a new day, and that new day happened to be an extra Sabbath day, an additional one to the normal Saturday. By the way, not to blow your minds, but you do know that Jesus died on a Thursday. You know that? Because you can't get 3 days and three nights with a Sunday morning resurrection. Anyway, let you think about that. But if you believe it was Friday, that's fine. As long as you know that Jesus died and then 3 days later rose from the dead. But why Good Friday? Not go in there. Let's move on. So that day was the next day was a special Sabbath day. The Jews' days begin at sundown. That next day was a special Sabbath day going down. So all this is to say that it was getting late. They didn't have time to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. So they went home. They prepared some spices and oils, these ladies did, to properly anoint his body, intending to do so at the first opportunity. But all of their efforts were in vain. For when they got to the tomb, there was no dead body to find. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. By the way, was the stone rolled away to let Jesus out? No. It wasn't as if he rose from the dead, help, somebody let me out of here. You know, he wasn't doing that. The stone was rolled away, why? To let us in. So that we would see for sure that his tomb is empty, he is risen indeed. And it happened, so these ladies go in, they're just blown, where is his body? As they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The other Gospels tell us that these were angels, whose appearance at this moment was awesome, even terrifying. Now, sometimes in Scripture, when angels appeared, they appeared just like normal people. That's why the penman of Hebrews, the Spirit through him, said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Wouldn't that be a mind blower? One day you'll get to heaven and the Lord will remind you about a kind act you did for somebody, and then all of a sudden this angel will stand next to you and say, oh, by the way, I was that kind person. I was an angel unaware. Yeah, that's pretty awesome, huh? But so sometimes they appeared just as men. Other times, however, angels appeared in full splendor, in awesome glory, just like they did on this first Resurrection Sunday. In a sense, these angels were wearing their Sunday best. Anyway, verse 5, then as they, the women, were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, This is the angel saying to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? These women were sad, they were perplexed, they were upset, and the reason was they were seeking a dead Jesus, not a living Savior. Oh, what a difference it makes to seek our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angels then told the lady, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? Remember how Jesus told you that up in Galilee and everywhere that he traveled, he was preparing you these last few weeks about his death and resurrection? In Luke 9, verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the chief priests, elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. That's about as clear as you can make it, right? And Jesus did. He made it as clear as he possibly could have. But the disciples only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And certainly the thought of Jesus dying was nowhere on their radar. They were looking for kingdom. They were looking for prosperity. They were looking for positions for themselves. And when people are focused upon themselves and, okay, God, how can you bless me? Then they will miss much of what Jesus has to say. The awesome things that Jesus has to say. And if we're viewing the Bible, if we're viewing God via the lens of, okay, Lord, how are you going to bless me? We're going to miss it. Just like the disciples, they missed it. They missed it. I hope that none of us are in that place of approaching God as our servant, which art in heaven. That's how some people act. Our servant, which art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come, my will be done. Bless me, Lord. And I'm praying for that thing, and I claim it in Jesus' name. Really? Really? Has God become, therefore, our servant, as opposed to we being his servant? No. Jesus said our father, our dad. It's dad is right. Father knows best. Now, I know the world is doing everything it can to depict dads as being idiots. Don't you, especially you men, don't you hate the commercials and the TV shows where it depicts the man as being some idiot, some moron, some clueless, bumbling knucklehead? You know what? That's a satanic thing that's going on in our society. It wants people to believe that dads don't know what they're doing and that dads shouldn't be leading. Au contraire, our Father in heaven, he knows best. And we approach him as the one who has all authority. He is not at our beck and call. We are at his. So Jesus said these things, but they weren't listening because they were selfish. And so Jesus told them, though, that he would be raised on the third day. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So now all of a sudden, oh yeah, I remember now. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, because Judas had hanged himself, and to the rest. There were several others that were there with him. And as far as who it was that was there with the angels, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Do you know who the first gospel preachers were? Those who first preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus? It's the women. They were the first gospel preachers. This is particularly interesting in light of the fact that the Jews did not consider the testimony of women as being trustworthy. Ladies, back in the day, if you were in a court of law, your testimony would be dismissed. The reason being, you're a woman. That's how they felt. Apparently, God feels differently. And so he employed the ladies. Ladies, say amen. They employed the ladies to go and be the first gospel preachers. In fact, think about it. These ladies were the apostles to the apostles. They were the apostles to the apostles. Ladies, you've come a long way. Come a long way. So the women went, told the disciples about this angelic encounter. According to John's gospel, Mary Magdalene lingered behind at the tomb, and good thing she did, because then Jesus showed up. revealed himself to her. So she comes hustling back and says, I've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. But even with all this evidence, the disciples weren't yet convinced. And verses 11 and 12, see for yourself. And their words, the words of these women, even Mary Magdalene, seemed to them like idle tales, crazy, raving rantings. And they did not believe them. But Peter, he's going to see for himself. I love Peter. He rose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, John's gospel tells us that he, John, even ran with Peter. And even two times, John adds that he outran Peter to the tomb. Two times, and I got there first. That's what he says twice in that little passage. Now, ladies, let me ask the ladies a question. Is that bit of information important? Okay, yeah, the lady's like, no, that's dumb. Why would he do that? Now, men, let me ask your opinion. Is that bit of information important? Oh, yeah. You know why? Because it's a guy thing. We want to know who won. And praise the Lord, we find out. And I take particular joy in knowing that his name was John. So anyway, thank you. So Peter and John, they get there. Peter stops at the tomb. John stopped at the tomb. Peter comes huffing and puffing, and he runs right in, and they look, and there's the cloths. And by the way, not a large one cloth, but several strips of cloth. That's how they buried them back in the day. And so they saw and it was like a shell of a cocoon lying there. Jesus had passed through the grave cloths. And then, so Peter comes out, and John, then he goes in also, and he looks. And the Bible says at that point in John's gospel that John started believing. He began to believe. But still there were doubts, especially among all the other apostles. Now the evidence is mounting. We got the testimony of the women, Mary Magdalene. I was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, and Peter and John. Oh, you know, he's not there, and it's like his body passed through the grave cloths. What's going on? They didn't know. Well, at this point, Jesus takes matters into his own hands. In verses 13 through 35, why the sad face? Why the sad face? Now, behold, two of them, not of the 12 apostles, but others that were with them. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it lays west-northwest of Jerusalem, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Apparently, the Lord miraculously conceived his identity from them. And the real reason was because Jesus wanted them to relate to him in a different, new way. In the same way that you and I will and do relate to him. That from that point on, every generation, up until we see the Lord face to face, that we will relate to him the way that Jesus was relating to these men. And we'll get to that in verse 27. But first, and he said to them, so again, they did not know it was Jesus. They just thought he was some stranger that just walked up and, hey, and what's going on, guys? He said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why the sad face? What are you guys talking about? What's bumming you out? Well, again, you know what they were talking about? A dead Jesus. That's why they were sad. Talking about a dead Jesus. The gospel message is not the gospel message without the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died on a cross. We must never forget that. But if we don't include that he's risen from the dead, then Jesus is just dead. The good news is not that Jesus died, but that he rose. because therein is the power of God unto salvation. In his resurrection, he conquered sin and death and promises that whoever believes in him will also conquer sin and death. Again, if he's just dead, well, what difference is he from any other religious leader that has come and gone? But he's risen from the dead. As you, as I share the gospel, as we try to witness to people, always, always, always remember, we must tell them that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. So why are you sad?
Well, we're talking about a dead Jesus.
Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? Dude, you fall off the turnip truck? Where have you been?" And I love what Jesus said. He said to them, "What things?" And he's trying to draw out from them conversation. Now, did Jesus know the things? Oh, yeah. He was there. It was him. But isn't it interesting how Jesus is trying to draw out conversation from them, even as he does with you and me? Why should we pray? Doesn't Jesus know everything? I mean, why should I pray? He knows everything. He should just bless me. But you know what? God loves you, and he wants to spend time with you. And he loves to hear from you. And so like a father will with their children, "Hey, tell me about this. I want to hear from you." And we love to hear our children repeat stories we already know everything about. So it is with our Father in heaven. He just wants to talk with you. "So what things? What are you talking about?" So they said, "And well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet." Oh, more than a prophet. Oh, way more than, he's a prophet creator. "Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Oh, yeah. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." At that time, in fact, for the last 3 years running, Jesus was the top story, the news of the day. Many were convinced he was indeed the Messiah. Others, though, the religious rulers, had violently opposed him. And his crucifixion had sent shockwaves throughout the entire nation. Everyone was talking about Jesus. And so when Jesus said, "What things?" These two guys were just amazed. They were just stunned that he, in their minds, that he, Jesus, didn't know what was going on. But again, they were sad. And always remember that if we're focused upon a dead Jesus, we're going to be sad. We go from sad to glad when we remember that he's risen from the dead. They go on to say, "But we were hoping." Our hopes are dashed because in our minds he's dead. "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him, Jesus, they did not see." Okay, let's examine the evidence so far. Put on your lawyer's hat. Jesus said that he would be crucified and rise from the dead. They all saw him crucified. Some women came to the tomb, found that it was empty. His outer wrappings rested where he had lain. Angels appeared and said that he had risen from the dead. The women told the disciples that Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene claimed to have seen that Jesus is risen from the dead and that she saw him alive. Peter and John went to the tomb, and it was empty, just as the women had said. Now, based on all that, what's the verdict? He's risen. Based on all, there is no other verdict. But yet these two, Cleopas and friend, still were not convinced. What's interesting, later on, all the disciples, except for Thomas, got to have a time with Jesus. He appeared before them. They went to Thomas and said, "We've seen the Lord. He's alive. He appeared to us." And even with all that evidence, Thomas did not believe. You remember, unless I put my finger in the hole of his hands, my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And the next week, Jesus obliged him. Hey, Tommy, come here. Go ahead. Poke me. Prod me. See that it's me. And do not be unbelieving, but believe. And at that point, he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Here's the point. The facts were in, but they didn't believe. Why? Because believing in Jesus Christ is not a matter of the facts. It's a matter of the will. Somebody has to decide that they want to embrace the facts and believe. It's a matter of the will. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the religious rulers, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that's the problem. Because the facts are overwhelming, incontrovertible. And at that point, it's a matter of the will. Will you believe? And there are many people, sadly, who they may know the right things about Jesus, but they are not surrendering their lives to him because they don't want to. They have something in their life that they know the Lord is going to say, hey, that needs to go. If you're going to walk closely with me, that thing, that person, that situation, that needs to go. And people would rather hold on to that thing, that person, that situation, that habit, whatever it might be, rather than surrendering their lives to Jesus. But it's not a matter of the facts. That's why we can't argue people into heaven. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. We are told to proclaim the truth, to present the facts, and invite them to receive Jesus. But at that point, if they don't want to, nothing we can do, because it's a matter of the will. And by the way, not believing in Jesus, not embracing all the facts and trusting in him, Jesus himself said, that's just foolish. This is foolish. Notice in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, his words, not mine, his words, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. There are over 350 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled every last one of them. All of the prophecies only point to Jesus, even with that huge mound of factual information. There are still some who won't believe, like at this point, Cleopas and his friend. Ought not, according to the Bible, the Old Testament, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you read those passages? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now imagine, there's Jesus hanging out with these guys, a 7-mile walk, and he begins with Genesis 1:1, and he ends with Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, all of the prophecies that point to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little upset at Cleopas and his friend. Why did they not take notes? Why did they not record what is truly the most amazing Bible study ever given? As Jesus explained how all the Bible relates to him. You know, every page, every sentence, every word of Scripture is all about Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing us to him. The New Testament points us back to him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus. So one day, when I'm in heaven, and somebody says, hey, I want you to meet Cleopas. Oh, dude, why didn't you take notes? I'm going to ask him. So the post-resurrected Jesus related to these disciples, not by appearing in a form they could relate to, but how? By the scriptures. How did Jesus relate to these guys? By the Bible. How has Jesus related to successive generations? Through his word. Through his word. Not through tangible things, not through relics, but through his word. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, the psalmist prophesies about Jesus, the Messiah, saying, "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, the entirety of the Old Testament, it is written of me." You want to know Jesus? Read the Bible. By the way, there's really no other way to know him. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, God's Word, became flesh. That's Jesus. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So why did Jesus hide himself from these guys? Probably for many reasons, but one of them being was to show us that no longer are we to relate to him because of some picture of a long-haired guy with a beard and a robe. We're not to relate to him by some physical thing like that. But we're to relate to him as Cleopas and his friend did through the going forth of God's word, the Bible. That's how we relate to Jesus. Not by experiences. Because let's be honest, our experiences can be misleading. "Well, I feel..." Doesn't matter how we feel, does it? Really? "Yes, but in my heart..." Oh, yeah, well, keep in mind, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it?" I don't want to go by my heart, because I will be misled in a hurry. So we go by the word of God. That's how we know Jesus. So they're traveling along. They're getting close now. And it's starting to get a little dark. And in verse 28, they drew near the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. I really love this. "But they constrained him, saying, oh, abide with us. For now it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them." You know what I love about this? You and I, we can have as much fellowship with Jesus as we want. If we don't want to fellowship with him, he'll move on. But we, "Oh, Lord, please stay with me. Please, Lord, oh, well, sure, love to." We can have as much fellowship with him as we want. And these guys, they wanted more, and so Jesus gave them more. How much of the Lord do you want? You can have as much as you want. Verse 30, "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." See ya. And he was gone. The moment that he broke the bread and they received it, that's the moment their eyes were opened. Let me hyper-spiritualize a little bit here. A person can know all the right things about the Lord and still be spiritually blind. But the moment a person receives by faith the broken bread, which represents Jesus, the bread of life, it's then that their eyes will be opened. The moment these guys received, and the moment any person receives Jesus as their Savior and Lord, then their eyes are opened. They're changed for time and eternity. So Cleopas and his friend, the two disciples, they heard the most amazing Bible study ever. They received the broken bread. Their eyes were open, and then Jesus disappeared. And then they looked at one another, verse 32, and they said to one another, and notice what they were amazed about. Not about him appearing and disappearing. Notice what they're amazed about. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Tell you, for the child of God, the person who has received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, there's nothing better than for the Word of God to just come alive to them, to be real, to be everything. You know, it's amazing how the Bible itself says that it's living. Unlike any other thing that's ever been written, the Bible itself is alive. And every time we read it, you can read the same passage over and over and over again, and every time something new, something fresh, a truth that has always existed, but yet being made new to you that very moment, and your heart will burn within as you as I get into the Word of God and get it into us, it just becomes alive. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So now Simon Peter, while these guys are having a meeting with Jesus, Peter also has a special private moment with Jesus. I wonder what that was about. I guess it could have been about the Lord comforting and restoring Peter after Peter had denied him three times. Wouldn't be surprised at all to find out if that's what Jesus did. But it was a private moment. We don't know what it was. It's between Jesus and the Lord. And they told the Cleopas and his friend told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Then in verses 36 through 49, Jesus takes matters into his own hands. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, okay, you're there in a room. They're all talking about, "I saw Jesus, and isn't that amazing?" And all of a sudden, there he is. Poof! He's right there. And why does he say peace? Why does he say peace to them? They were feeling anything but peace at that moment. If Jesus were to appear right now to all of us, I'm sure we would all feel less than peaceful. They were terrified, verse 37, and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit, seen a ghost. Isn't that weird? They've all been talking about, we saw the Lord, he appeared and disappeared, and isn't that great? Now the Lord appears, and it's a ghost. These guys are chuckleheads, man. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." And that's an interesting phrase. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Why is that interesting? Flesh and bones. That's usually not what we say, right? In fact, that's not even what the Bible usually says. The Bible usually says flesh and blood. But here, flesh and bones. Why not blood? He shed it all. Shed it all for you and me. Paid for in full. Flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus invites them to touch him. He invites us to touch him, not physically, but by faith. By faith. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, their emotions are running crazy, and they marveled, he said to them, so cool, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, again, initially they believed he was a ghost. But apparently, they did not believe that ghosts could eat food. You know, maybe just pass right through him or something. I don't know. But since Jesus ate, he's not a ghost. He is real. And then their fears vanished. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And this is huge. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I pray that the Lord would open our understanding so that we can understand what the Lord is saying to us. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that," now from this point on, "repentance and remission," removal, forgiveness, cleansing of sins, "should be preached in his name," in the name of Jesus, "to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And for us, the Lord would say, I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins beginning in your homes. And then to your neighbors. And then widen your scope to your coworkers. And then to your town. And then to the county. And then to the next county. And then to the state. And then to the country. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. Like a pebble that's tossed into a still pond, and you have the first ripple and the second and so on and so forth. That's how the Lord wants us to minister for him, beginning with what's close at home and then moving out. It's still our job. We're called to ask people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, that they might be forgiven. And verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Again, we're not judges. We're not lawyers. We're simply witnesses. We just tell it like it is. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What, or better yet, who is the promise of the Father that would come upon them? The Holy Spirit. That's right. But tarry or wait in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from on high. So these disciples were specifically to wait in Jerusalem until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we read about that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So our purpose, again, is to go forth and preach to the world that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the power that we need in order to be effective witnesses is we must also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For without him, our witnessing is powerless. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, this is just before he ascended into heaven, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's my opinion that what the world needs more than anything is not that the church come up with new programs. It's not that the church needs to be more cutting edge, more hip and trendy. What the world needs more than anything is for God's church, the bride of Christ, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that we then can be the witnesses that God has called us to be. For without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. And the world has seen enough hip and trendy. They've seen enough programs. They need to see us truly baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verses 50 through 53, Jesus leaves but will return. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared and disappeared for a period of 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us a little bit about it. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is another name for Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over, notice this, 500 brethren at once. 500 people in one gathering got to see Jesus, of whom the greater part remained to the presence, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who also penned the book of James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also. This is Paul penning these words, as one born out of due time. So the evidence is overwhelming. How Jesus had appeared to these people on numerous occasions. At the end of the 40 days, though, Jesus ascended into heaven. Verse 50, it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That had to have been amazing. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then finally, Luke ends his writing saying, amen, so be it. And they were there for the next 10 days. And then, so 40 days, Jesus finally ascended. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, that's when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that story picks up in the book of Acts. Again, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. This is what you call a slam dunk case. Jesus is risen from the dead. But do you believe? Do you believe? Again, it's not a matter of the facts, for the facts are overwhelming, undeniable, incontrovertible. At that point, it's simply a matter of the will. Will you believe in him and receive him as your Savior and Lord? If you haven't yet but like to do so this morning after the closing song, you make it up front here. We would love to simply pray with you and lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If you already have received him, which I think the vast majority of you have, then will you ask him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit so that you can be a powerful witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ to this world that is soon headed for judgment? Will you ask him? Will you receive? And if you want somebody to pray for you for that, then you can come forward at the end of the closing song. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you rose from the dead. We, Lord, are just grateful recipients of your grace and mercy. Certainly don't deserve what you did, but you did it because you love us, because of your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've made the proof of your resurrection undeniable. There's just no denying it. And Lord, those that do so to their own hurt, their own eternal hurt. Father, we pray for any here this morning who have not yet surrendered their lives to you, that this would be the day. And Lord, for we who have, I pray for us all right now. Would you please, either for the first time or afresh and anew, baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us again, Lord, to overflowing. We know, Lord, that the baptism of the Spirit is not to make us look weird and crazy, but it's to energize us and empower us with gifts that we might use them, spiritual gifts, to use them for the building of your kingdom. Lord, we know it's not about us. It's about you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, we need power. We don't need any more glossy flyers. We need power. We don't need programs. We need power from on high. Lord, would you please fill us? Right now, I know that there are many right now are saying, yes, I want to be baptized with the Spirit. I want to be filled to overflowing. I want that. And Lord, you said if we ask, we will receive. You will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we're praying. Please, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And for those, again, who haven't yet received you, we pray that this would be the day. What a great day to get saved. Resurrection Sunday. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.